Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is where we'll actually start trying to look at some verses. If you remember last week, we started our study on the ministry of Jesus Christ. We called it Background Part 1, and we got some background. We talked about him, and if you've got your outline or your handout, I think we got all the way over really to about actually page 5. But let me just remind you some things we talked about, that Jesus Christ, that looking at him, keeping our focus on him, studying him is important. That's why we're looking at his ministry. Hebrews 12 says, run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, and that's the key. We want to keep our focus on Christ, whether it's a study of one of the Gospels or whether it's a study of his character or his ministry, and that's just what this study is. It's very brief, and we're going to do two things, and I'll show it to you in just a second, but as we get into this study, we want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ministry of Christ, not only what he has done, but what he is doing even now and what he will do in the future. And we thank you for that. Lord, may we study your word. May we see who he is and what he's done. And we thank you for that privilege. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for eternal life, which comes to us simply by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As that first page talks about, who's important, who's the most important person in the world, the bottom line is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. In fact, the 1 Timothy 2 passage where you are, it says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So he's the mediator between God and men. But you notice at the bottom, that he's the bottom of page 1, the story of the Bible is the perfect God brings simple man back to himself using his son Jesus Christ. That's the key. Now, the next page is the outline. I'm going to put the outline up here. If you remember, we said this, let's look at Christ. And the emphasis in this study is going to be his ministry. But what we've done is divide the study into two parts. First of all, last week we started, we won't completely even finish this morning, but we're looking at the ministry of Christ. We're getting his background. And four big things are there. His name, his position, his uniqueness, and his character. That's the key. And we spent some time last week on looking at the name Jesus Christ. In fact, we looked at Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at his position, both in his relationship to God and his position. This morning, we'll get to his uniqueness, how he is different than anyone else. And there's some great things in there, and we'll talk about it. And as always, if you've got questions, comments, input, stop me and we'll talk through it. And then we're going to look at his character, and that's going to deal with some of his attributes, and that's probably next week. We'll get into that, see how that fits together. Part two of the study then takes the ministry of Christ, and we look at it in three sections. We look at it in the past, what he's done in the past. There's so much, we're going to just limit it a little bit to creation, redemption. Then we're going to look at what he's doing in the present, in heaven and on earth. And then finally, we're going to look at the future, where he's coming in the clouds and coming to the earth. And so when we think about the ministry of Christ, oftentimes when you say, what is Jesus Christ? And we always say it this way, what has Jesus Christ done for us? We don't always usually say, what is Jesus Christ doing for us? We don't even always say, what will Jesus Christ do for us in the future? So a lot of times we just focus on the past ministry of Christ. In this little study, we're going to look on the past, the present, and the future. So I think it'll be a lot of fun. As you get to page 3, we looked at these four key areas. If you notice, A, B, C, and D, where his name and his position, his uniqueness, and his character. That's the four things we put there. Most of you should have that. We started with name. And let me just do this. All I'm going to do is just touch very briefly on what we saw last week, because we got to get into this other part. But we looked at his name. His name is Jesus Christ. And we said that the name Jesus means Savior. The Old Testament name Joshua or even Yeshua is the same name as Jesus. It means Jehovah is Savior or Savior. We use Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And so the bottom line is that the name Jesus means Savior. The name Christ is the same as Messiah. Christos and Messiah or Mashiach is the same word. It means the anointed one of God. We'll talk more about that today. So he is the Savior who is the anointed one of God. And then we actually put the name Lord. We talked about it because a lot of people say the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they'll talk about him as Lord. That word literally means deity. And so he is God, who is the Savior, who is the anointed one of God. That's what we found out about his name. And we spent some good bit of time on that. Then we looked at his position, and we said there are two aspects of his position. First of all, in his relationship to God and his relation, and I think we got him right there. Relationship to God and his relationship to play, where he is, his place. And as far as the first one, his relationship to God, he's the Son of God. Now, there are many sons of God. Every one of us in this room biblically are called sons of God, children of God, but there's only one Son of God. His relationship to God, John 1:12 talks about us being called children of God, but I've got verses down for there. John 10:30, Hebrews 1:3, that he said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He has made the exact representation of the Father. So it's an amazing thing to realize that Jesus Christ is God. He's the same as God, and his relationship is he is the unique Son of God. The second thing is on the top of page 5 where we talked about his place. And where is he? Well, two different aspects. One, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's an amazing thing. Right now, Jesus Christ in bodily form is seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father has a spirit being. He's a spirit being. John 5:24. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So our Heavenly Father is a spirit being. The Holy Spirit is a spirit being. Jesus Christ is a human being. He's God-man. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he's actually God-man. And so he has a human body seated at the right hand of the Father. That is an amazing thing. If you can comprehend all that, that's amazing. I believe it to be true. It's just hard to comprehend how it all fits. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and at the same time, he indwells every believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. So he's at the right hand of the Father, he's in you, and you go, how's that work? I don't know. He's God. He's everywhere. Can do anything. I mean, all of that. We'll see that some more next week when we look at it. So that was his place as far as not only where he is, but at the right hand of the Father, but in us. That takes us to the third thing, and this is his uniqueness. And this is where I don't know, how far did we get on this? Did we get into this at all? Just barely got into the uniqueness part, and we talked about that he's the only begotten Son of God, and we said that only begotten is a special word. It's monogenes in the Greek, which is used only, it's very sparingly, and it means uniqueness. And the Bible says God sent his only begotten Son. The NIV translated his one and only Son. And the idea there that he is unique, he's different than anyone else. How is he different? Well, I've got six things for you that we're going to look at. Here's the first one. He is both God and man. We talked about it briefly, but that's number one. And I want you to think about the fact that he is the mediator. He's God and man. That's why I wanted you to be again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there is one God, that's true, and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that is the mediator. He is the go-between. Why? Because he's the God-man. If you're going to represent God and you're going to represent man, you're going to have to be the God-man. He is so unique, there's no other God-man. There is God, and there are men, human beings, but there is only one unique God-man. There is a theological term that is used a lot. It's called the hypostatic union. That's a theological term. If you were in seminary, they'd say, we're going to talk about the hypostatic union. And what that means is the union of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, which we can't comprehend that in reality. How can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? He is. He is the mediator between God and man. He is both God and man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God. Then 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the God-man. John 1:18, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. People saw the glory of the God-man. They saw Jesus as the God-man. It's incredible. Philippians chapter 2, I don't know, let me see if we're not really through there, so you can stay at the bottom of that page if you want to. Philippians 2:5-11 talks about, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself and became a human being. Now, I want you to know that it is beyond true comprehension to realize that Jesus Christ is God-man at the same time. See, one of the issues all throughout church history was this idea that people got confused on this. And so they would say, Jesus was a human being only. For a brief time, God came and lived in him, most likely from the time he began his ministry until the time he died on the cross. And so they would say, Jesus was a person sometimes indwelt by God. That's wrong. Then people would flip it around the other way, and they'd say he's God all the time, but he looked like a human being, but he really wasn't a human being. That's wrong too. And throughout church history, they've argued over that. There are people who say Jesus wasn't really human, and Jesus wasn't really God all the way. And so the bottom line is he's both. He's both. He's the God-man. It's incredible. Now, you have to be both God and man if you're going to reconcile. And that's why the story of the Bible is how perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, to bring people together. That's why he's called the mediator. Powerful. I love Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God brought forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us, to bring us back. It's powerful. So the very first... Okay, say that again. Ask the question again. I didn't get it.
Do we know why God calls himself his son?
You mean why Jesus calls himself the Son of God? Is that what you're asking?
Why God calls Jesus his son if it's him?
Okay, it's him, but it's not him.
Yeah.
Okay, now, it's a good question. He says, why does God call Jesus his son if he's God and he's God? Right? I don't know. No, well, the bottom line is there's this relationship in the Godhead. There is one God and three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father and the Son are not the same. God the Holy Spirit and the Son are not the same. God the Father and the Holy Spirit are not the same. And yet all three, one God. Not three gods, one God. One God in three persons. I cannot comprehend it. I believe it to be true. I understand it in a sense, but I can't comprehend it. In that perfect relationship, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Father, the Bible calls him the Father, and it calls Jesus the Son. They have a Father-Son relationship in the sense that the Son carried out the will of the Father. That's how they say it. And so even though they are equal, Jesus Christ, in a sense, submitted himself under the authority of the Father to come to the earth and do the thing. Then the Bible actually says that the Holy Spirit was sent from both the Father and the Son. The Bible uses those terms. And the Holy Spirit is like a messenger to come make known the plan. The Father came up with the plan. The Son carried out the plan. The Holy Spirit makes known the plan. So it's an amazing thing. And so there is this relationship, Father-Son, and yet it's not really like Father-Son, like he lived for a long time and then Jesus was born. There's no such thing as that. The only time Jesus was born was when he was born as a human being, but he always existed as the eternal Son of God. So that's the relationship. That's how it's described in the Scripture. So there's not really a way to say, I wonder why he called it Father-Son. If he had called it something else and we'd have never known it as Father-Son, we would be saying, it's this. So it's... Yeah, why did he call it that? That's right. So it's amazing. It's the Father-Son relationship, and Jesus Christ is the eternal God-man. Now, what's amazing is for all eternity, he will always have a human body. And we're going to have bodies like his, because his human body will last forever. We call it glorified bodies. And Philippians says we wait for Jesus Christ to return from heaven, Philippians 3:19 and 20, where he'll change our lowly bodies into bodies like his. So when people talk about having glorified bodies, all it means is we're going to have a body that'll last forever, like Jesus' body lasts forever. Okay, any other questions or anything? It's good stuff. We if we go like this, which is okay with me, we may not get through with this today, and that's okay. Okay, let's look at the second thing, because I like all this. I think it's important that we do this. Second is he's the life giver. He's the life giver. Now, I want you. There's not a whole lot of room, but I want you to think about something. Let's talk about how he gives life. You remember John 14:6? Anybody know it? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. How about John 11:25? I am the resurrection and the life. So he's the life giver. Now he gives life in a number of ways. Now I've got a verse up there, but don't go to it yet. I want you to think about this. He gives life, first of all, physical life. He gives physical life in a dual aspect. There is an aspect that we are born into this world and that he is the one that forms us in our mother's womb and he gives us a physical life. But this physical body dies. And there is another life that he gives. He calls it a resurrected physical life, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, conquering what? Death. Every human being will live forever in a physical life. Every human being is going to be raised from the dead. Some will live forever with Jesus Christ. Some will live forever separated from Christ. In a glorified human body, there is a resurrected life. That's why Jesus in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. So you and I... Right, that's a big misconception. That's right. There are a lot of people, great point, Hazel, that there are a lot of people who think that when you die, that's it. It's like annihilation. It's over. You cease to exist. Human beings not only have souls and spirits, so to speak, or for every human being, there's the soul. For those who trust in Jesus Christ, we're made spiritually alive. But for every human being, there's a soul. That soul is eternal. And that soul is going to be placed in a body. So when a person dies, their body goes in the ground. And if they're a believer, their soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus Christ. If they're an unbeliever, their soul goes into the heart of the earth in a place called Hades or Old Testament called Sheol. One day, that body is going to be raised from the dead, and that soul or soul and spirit is going to be put back into that body for all eternity. He is the resurrection life. He gives life to the body. And so there's some people, they think this. I mean, I've had people say, but when you die, like, this body, it's over with. You lack spirit all the rest of your life. No, you're not a spirit. You're out of body. Yes. Say it again. I'm sorry.
We unite with our bodies, our resurrected bodies at the rapture if we die before. When does that happen?
Okay, great question. He asked about when do we get reunited with our bodies, and does it happen at the rapture? For the people in the church, the body of Christ, which we did a study on the church and the body of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes in the cloud, which is called the rapture, which is going to be in that third section when we talk about his future thing coming in the clouds and coming to the earth. When he comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ will rise first, their bodies. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed. So you're right. For the body of Christ, the church, at the rapture, since that was the mystery that we just talked about in that last study we finished, when he comes in the clouds, we're going to be taken off, and the bodies of the believers will be raised, and our bodies will be changed. Now, the Old Testament saints, their bodies are not raised out of the grave until Jesus comes at the second coming to set up the kingdom. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. So it happens at different times in different groups, but there is going to be a time when our bodies will be raised. So he is the physical life. He's not only gives us physical life when we're born into this world, but after you die physically, he's going to raise that body for all eternity. And I've said many times that we're all going to be the same height. And same weight. Now, we don't know what it's going to be like, but we'll recognize each other. We'll somehow, we'll know as we're known. We'll be able to put all that together. Yes. Yeah.
So what about
okay, so like if it's all burned up. Yeah, okay.
And so
the perfect God can say, okay, where did those ashes go? I think I can put them back together, right? And think about war. And I hate to think about war, but what about people who are blown up or things just what happens to bodies? What about a body that's been there for years and years and years and years and it's just gone to nothing? He can take it. He's God. He doesn't have to go, this one's going to be a little bit harder than the other one. He just does it, right? Boom, there it is. He can do anything. So I've had people say, well, should you ever do this or this? I say, listen, you don't have to worry about it. He can do it, and he's going to do it. Yeah, Rick. That's the body of that passage in 1 Thessalonians. He said, do the dead in Christ rise first? Is that the church? In that passage in 1 Thessalonians, he's dealing with the believers in the church who have died, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive remain will be caught up together with him. That's the rapture of the church. That was the mystery of the Old Testament, as we talked about.
So the second coming, the church has come back.
Church comes back, and so do the spirits of the believing Old Testament saints, and when he comes back to the earth to set up the kingdom, their bodies are raised. So the Old Testament saints don't get their bodies until the kingdom, because that's what the Old Testament saints were looking for. They're looking for the kingdom. See, that's why he raises them then. Yes.
Living forever and eternal life.
Great point. He says, is it a misconception on living forever and eternal life? Yes, it is. They are not the same thing. Living forever is living forever. And living forever is that all human beings will live forever. Eternal life is used to describe an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. So only believers have eternal life. That's why it says, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Eternal life means I have an eternal relationship with Christ, and I will be with him for eternity. An unbeliever does not have eternal life, but they will live forever, separated from Christ. So it's a great, great point that you brought out. It is a misconception to say everybody's got eternal life. No, they don't. Everybody's going to live forever, but only those who believe have eternal life. Great. What else? Yeah, Rick. You're almost off your quota, Rick, but no, I'm just kidding. Yeah.
Adult bodies, or they get...
Oh, thanks for asking that, Rick. Rick said, "Ask, what about a baby who dies? Do they get an adult body?" Let me ask you this question. If you die when you're 92, what body do you have for all eternity? And if you die when you're 4, what body do you have for all eternity? There's no way to know. You know what some have said? I'm just going to tell you what some have said. Some have said that the perfect age body that we're going to connect with is Jesus' age at 30 or 33. And that, wouldn't you like to be, some of us would like to be 33 again? And some of us say, oh, please don't let me be 33. Oh, that's so old. But, yeah, so nobody knows. But some have said we might be 30 or 33 for all that age, because that's the age Jesus was when he died. Who knows? Somehow we'll all know, we'll all live and exist. It's, I don't know. It's amazing. I think about, I have, in my family, I used to say it this way. I used to say, well, I got two brothers. I got one brother and two sisters. That's what I always said. But that's wrong. Because before I was born, my mother and daddy had a child that died when she was born. Her name is Faye Carolyn. I've gone to the grave. But for a long time, I didn't think about the fact that I have a sister. I have a sister. Someday I'll see her. I don't even know what she looks like. So when we really say my family, I said, well, I got one brother and three sisters. So, this whole idea of a body, it's an incredible thing. He gives, but we just barely got onto this one. This is the physical life. This is just the barely part of life. This is the physical part. Okay, now, there's a second aspect. He gives spiritual life. This is number two under that. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he gives to those who believe in him spiritual life. Ephesians 2:5, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made us alive, raised us up, and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. Every one of us in this room, not only do we have physical life right now, we have spiritual life right now. And the best that I can understand from the scripture that human beings have a body and a soul, and the soul relates to the world around them, but it doesn't relate to God. But when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we who are dead spiritually are now alive spiritually. So that's how we can relate to God. So he gives us not only physical life, not the first time being born, the second time in resurrection. He gives us spiritual life. That's why it's different. That's why he says you must be born again. You must be born spiritually. So we get that. There's a third life that he gives, and that's the one that I emphasized earlier, and that's eternal life. So you get a physical resurrection life, you get a spiritual life, and you also get eternal life, because he's the life giver. John 10:30, I give unto them, well, John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternal life. At the same time you get eternal life, you get spiritual life. They're two different things, though. What's the difference between living forever and eternal life? Living forever is living forever, and eternal life is living forever with Jesus Christ. That's it. Yeah. So he is the life giver. John 5:24. I love the verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has everlasting life. Does not come into condemnation, but has crossed over or passed from death to life. It's incredible. So he's the life giver. Well, we've seen two things. We've seen he's both God and man. He's the mediator between God and man. We've seen that he's the life giver. Let's look at the third one. The third one is that he's sinless. He's never sinned at all. All the sinning comes short of the glory of God, yet he's not sinned ever at all, ever. When he became a human being, lived on this earth, he never sinned. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God hath made him who knew no sin to become what? Sin for us. He took our place. He was our substitute. The only one who could ever take the substitute for human beings is a perfect human being. Now, I used to be confused about this, or I just didn't really understand it when I first trusted in Christ and I started to grow. You realize that all these sacrifices in the Old Testament were animals, you know, and they covered sin. And people would say things like, God does not want human sacrifice. And you see those stories of Baal and Moloch and that, and they would offer their children, and that was wrong. And then you see Abraham being told by God to offer up Isaac. And as soon as God told him to do that, every one of us would say, you better not, I don't know if you ought to do that, even though God told you to do that. I don't think that's right. You don't offer up human sacrifice. But the only sacrifice that God wants to deal with mankind's sin is a human sacrifice. You have to have a perfect human sacrifice to pay for the sins of mankind that have been covered by animal sacrifices. And that perfect human is Jesus Christ. And he is sinless. And that's why, and when he came into the world, when he talked, he would say, which of you accuse me of sin? There was a time they all gathered around and they were asking all these questions. And he says, which of you accuse me of sin? And nobody said anything. How would you like to grow up with your brother never sinning? You know, what a household, right? It's perfect. Now, for God to accept the payment has to be the perfect sacrifice. That's why 1 John 2:2, he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. If Jesus had ever sinned, you know, I thought about this, and we studied this when we did the one of the Gospels. Jesus is on the cross, and the people are down there, and it says the religious leaders are making fun of him, and they're saying something like this: if you're the Son of God, come down off that cross, and we will believe in you. Could he have come off the cross? He can do anything he wants to, right? Just about. Except that whatever's against his character, whatever he's already said he would do. But he could jump down and go, see, I can do it, then I'll jump back up. He could do anything he wants, right? But he couldn't come off the cross. Why? Because if he'd have come off that cross, he wouldn't have been paying for our sins. And see, when they are saying, come off that cross and we will believe in you, what he's really saying, you're going to have to believe in me because I'm on the cross, not to come off the cross. The promise was, I'm going to die for you and rise again. That's the key. So he never sinned. He is the perfect, righteous, holy God. He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. I think it's amazing when John the Baptist points out and says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only possible sacrifice that could take away sin, not pay for sin, not cover sin, but remove sin, is a perfect human sacrifice. So he was sinless, and he had to be sinless. Okay, questions, comments on that? Anything? Have we had any of the bells ring yet? Go ahead, the first one. Okay. Let's look at number four quickly before the other bell starts on us. The fourth one is, he is eternal. Now, we talk about eternal life. Let's assume that all of us in this room have trusted in Christ as Savior. So what do we all have? Eternal life. And we're going to live for all eternity. But when we use the word eternal as an attribute of God to say he is eternal, we're not just saying he's going to go on forever. We're saying he's always existed forever from all eternity. Psalm 90, which I think 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. From everlasting to everlasting, he's always existed. It is amazing. Listen, do you remember John 1, 1 and 2? We quoted it a while ago. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we say, there's God. He's always existed. And then it goes down that the Word became flesh. Micah 5, 2 talks about him being born in Bethlehem. But you know, we don't always read all the verse there in Micah where it says, unto you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, one will come forth you who's the ruler of the nations. And we say, well, that's Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It says, his goings forth are from all eternity. It says that in Micah. Look it up. It says that the one born in Bethlehem has always existed. His goings forth for all eternity. So we have to realize he is the eternal God. Amazing. His Micah 5:2. Now, you ever thought about this? I probably won't get this because I think the bell's going to ring. But you know there are three beginnings in the Bible. Genesis 1:1. John 1:1 and 1 John 1:1. That's the three beginnings in the Bible. John 1:1 is the beginning of all eternity, we might say, because it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's what we call the eternal beginning. Then there's the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a different beginning. And then there's a third beginning, which is found in 1 John 1, which is Jesus beginning as a human being. It says, that which we have seen from the beginning, that which we have touched, that which we have held. That's talking about Jesus becoming a human being. So there are three beginnings in the Bible: the eternal beginning of God, the beginning of creation, and the beginning of Jesus Christ as a human being. Okay, we'll touch on that next week. This is eternal. We'll start right there. I'll get you the other handout ready as well, okay? So I'll give you another handout next week, because I'm sure we'll finish this and get on into lesson two. I guess we'll finish this and get on into lesson two. It's fun. This is fun to me. Do y'all like it? Is it okay? Okay, all right. We'll go into detail. Yeah, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for your love and grace. And Lord, as we think about Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, the sinless one, who's never done anything wrong, and we think about him as the mediator between God and man, the perfect one. We think of him as the life giver, not only giving us physical life, and not only giving us resurrected life, and not only giving us spiritual life, but he gives us eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to understand who he is and how unique he is. There's no other God-man. There's no other life giver. There's no other one who's always existed. There's no other one who is perfect without sin. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.